The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity, Amen. Will you please be seated? Good morning. You probably know this already, but the best Simpsons episodes, in my opinion, are the ones that involve Reverend Lovejoy. I have a picture of Reverend Lovejoy on the wall in my office. He's a little bit of a hero to me. One of my favorite moments on The Simpsons was when Lovejoy is leading a mob at night carrying torches, and they show up at Homer's door, banging on the door, and he opens the door, and Homer says to Reverend Lovejoy and to the whole throng there, "Aw, this isn't about Jesus, is it?" And Lovejoy answers, "Everything is about Jesus, Homer, except for this." Sometimes we are given to believe, rightly so, that everything is about Jesus. In this period of Lent, we are called, in fact, to be fixed on the person of Jesus and to be in the desert with Jesus. I'm not so sure that this Lent is entirely about Jesus, and especially not this year of Mark's Gospel. I remember talking to you about that on the first Sunday of Lent. I want to come back to it. You can sometimes tell who a story is about by who gets to speak and by who takes action. So let's listen to who gets to speak. In the Hebrew Scriptures, God the Father has a lot to say, starting with, "Let there be light." And there was light. The Father then has a couple of New Testament voiceovers at the baptism and transfiguration of Jesus, but only to let God the Son, the Beloved, do the talking, directing the rest of us to listen to Him. And then again today in John's Gospel, as Jesus nears His time on the cross, the Father says again, "I have glorified My name, and I will glorify it again." And in Scripture, that's the last time we hear from the Father. But in the Gospels, of course, Jesus has a great deal to say and to do. But not always. Now, we've heard from the Father, we've heard from the Son, and I want for you to dig back into your memory and think of the most profound and intriguing thing you can recall the Holy Spirit ever saying. I'm not seeing hands go up. That's because in all of Scripture, the Holy Spirit is very active, but never has anything to say. Ever. How then do we understand the work of the Holy Spirit? Truthfully, I think that the Spirit's silence is profound. It's deep. And it's active. It's what I love about being out in the desert. It's why I take trips up to Death Valley to be alone in the silence and the darkness, because there's so much going on in that silence. Deb and I were in seminary at roughly the same time, and we had a ministries professor named John Drabelbus, who was something of a Holy Spirit theologian. His father used to chide him by asking, "What are you thinking about when you aren't thinking?" And as one acquainted with the Holy Spirit, John makes me wonder what the Holy Spirit is saying when she's not speaking, but instead always present and blowing like a mighty wind. John died over a year ago, and my great privilege, I told you this on Pentecost when I wore it the first time, my great privilege was when his wife Patty sent me John's Pentecost stole. The stole that is a sign of the Holy Spirit of God. That's why it's red. It represents the fire of the Holy Spirit. And Patty wanted me to have it. And it means a lot to me. So now I hope you're comfortable in your chairs. I hope you're settling in, because I'm now going to share with you, this will take a while, I'm going to share with you the entirety, I'm going to read every word of Scripture that Mark has to say about those 40 days in the desert. Are you ready? Here it comes. The Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. And that's it. That's all there is. The sequence hymn we just sang right before hearing the gospel is five times longer than, and it's a great hymn, no complaints, but it's five times longer than the entire description in Mark's gospel of what happened on those 40 days. And let's pay attention to who's talking, which is no one, and who's acting. Now, if this is all about Jesus, let's look at that. It says, Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days, passive. Tempted by Satan, passive. And he was with the wild beast, passive. There are two examples of active voice in that reading. One is at the end, the angels waited on him. But the biggest action comes at the beginning. The Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness. Everything is about Jesus, Homer, except this. Kate Bowler is an assistant professor at the Duke University Divinity School. She's a wife and a mother, and she has an aggressive cancer for which there is no cure. She is the author of Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I've Loved. And she writes, anyone who has lived in the aftermath of something like this knows that it signifies the arrival of three questions so simple that they seem in turn too shallow and too deep. Why? God, are you here? What does this suffering mean? At first, those questions had enormous weight and urgency. I could hear him. I could almost make out an answer. But that's been drowned, she writes, drowned out by what I have heard 1,000 times from people down here. Everything happens for a reason. Or God is writing a better story. Apparently, she writes, God is also busy going around opening doors and closing windows. God can't get enough of that. Now, Mark's gospel, the one we read from this year, is the most terse of the four and has almost nothing to say about what happened during Jesus' 40 days in the desert. So a preacher can, and this preacher generally does, either gussy it up and overlay a lot of chicken soup for the soul, meaning and message that's not supported by the text, or try to make sense of what message the Holy Spirit was letting us eavesdrop on in her wilderness whisper to Jesus. And I think that secret is this. Easter is coming, but we're not there yet. God could say way too much, like some of us tend to. Instead, God could simply go to the poverty that dwells in each of our spiritual deserts, each of the ones we occupy that are particular to us. Not taking us to a distractingly high point to teach us, to tempt us rather, as some would, but to convey in the stillness and in the silence that God gets us, that God sees our spiritual nakedness and still is there. I am skeptical of any preacher or of any God who claims that every little thing's gonna be all right. In the end, I will take the pain option as long as I know that God is nearby. God restores my soul. God leads me in the paths of righteousness for God's name's sake. Though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for God is with me. God's rod and staff, they comfort me. The fourth verse of the sequence hymn we heard today, that one verse by itself is about the length of Mark's writing about the time in the desert, and it says, through these days of penitence and through thy passiontide, yea, evermore in life and death, Jesus with us abide. Jesus with us abide. So for now, let's follow Mark's lead of brevity. Let the sermon be brief, and then sit in silence so the Holy Spirit of God can get to work. Then surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.